Well, good afternoon. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13 for our time of study together today as we continue through the book of Acts. It's not just knowing some facts, it's about showing some acts. And of course, the title today of the message is The Response to the Gospel, Acts chapter 13. We'll begin our study in verse 44, where we left off last time. Remember last time, Paul is in Antioch, Pisidia. He's on his first missionary journey. He is with Barnabas. He's there preaching the gospel in the synagogue, as was the habit of Paul, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And so he cruises into the synagogue here in this city, and he begins preaching the gospel, and he lays it out very clearly. So powerfully impactful was his message that we have a response. That response is these people there in the synagogue. It says that in verse 42, the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, or when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. That's pretty nice for a pastor to have. You know, I'd love it if you guys would like beg me, please preach again. Could you preach a little longer? Just, you know, we want to hear more. You know, but that's not going to happen. But anyhow, it was nice that it happened to them. And so they're begging this guy because, you know what, they've never heard preaching like this before. The guys, the rabbis that were teaching there were very perfunctory in their preaching. I mean, they were under the law. They knew they weren't right with God. And they thought they were trying through outward observances to be right with God and working really hard. But even though outwardly they may have not have confessed it, they knew that something wasn't right inside. So how could they preach with any real power or authority there in the synagogue, not having the Holy Spirit, you see, leading and guiding their ministry? So it was destined to be a very perfunctory and not a very passionate preaching. And so when a man comes along who's filled with the Spirit, who has passion, who preaches with power, these guys recognized it. The people in the pews there in the synagogue were going, man, I've never heard this preached like this before. I mean, he's preaching the same scriptures. He gave the same basic study, but he's talking about salvation, that we can be forgiven of our sin. And last time, you remember, we looked at the doctrine of justification, right? Important to know doctrine, okay? Some people, you get afraid of that word. You're going to teach doctrine? Oh, doctrine, that's dull. Doctrine and dull go together. No, they don't need to go together. You see, we taught the doctrine last time of justification, and maybe some of you didn't even realize it, right? What is justification? What's that mean? Justified. We're justified in Christ, right? Just as if I'd never sinned, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he paid the price that you and I could not pay. In dying on the cross, marking the payment for your sin. If you believe in him, if you put your faith and your trust in him, if you receive him as Lord and Savior, you can have your sin forgiven. You don't have to live under the guilt and the weight and the slavery of sin. You can be free in Christ by believing in him. You know what? I'll preach that till the Lord takes me home. And I'll tell you again, and I'll tell you again, and I don't mind telling you again. You know why? Because the gospel is where the power is. You see, it's the gospel. Isn't it good to know, ladies, you'd like this? Hey, do you ever get bored of your husband saying, I love you? You know, some husbands have this idea. Listen, I told her I loved her when we got married. Man, I don't want to go crazy, okay? If I change my mind, I'll let her know, okay? But I'm not going to, like... But listen, have you noticed, guys, that your wife doesn't mind being told that you love her and she's beautiful, like maybe once a day, maybe three times a day, maybe four or five times a day? She doesn't mind that. She likes to hear it. You know what? In the same way, God doesn't mind telling us over and over again, hey, listen, salvation, it can't be earned. Love, it can't be merited. It's my grace, man. I love you, and I have given my son to die for you, not because of anything in you or about you. I just flat, full on love you, okay? Now, do you go, oh, I hate that? No, you go, wow. I love you. He loves me. He loves me enough, so much, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's love. All that we need to do is respond to that love by receiving Christ. And so this message resonated with the people there in the synagogue, and they said, come back the next Sabbath. And so, you know, then the service was over. And we read in verse 43, we'll kind of pick it up there. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them and persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I love that. Hey, these people believe in Jesus, and then they want to talk to Paul a little bit after, and he says, hey, okay, now you've come forward. You believed, if you would, in Jesus. You put your faith and your trust in Christ. But listen, here's the deal. It's not over there. A lot of people think that's it. Hey, I prayed the prayer, man. I'm forgiven. I got the hope of heaven. I'm done. Okay, I'm done. Don't ask me to do a lot more. What do you want from me? Paul goes, no. Hey, you got salvation, but listen, there needs to be a continuation. What's a continuation? You need to continue in the grace of God. You need to continue to discover how rich and full and wonderful and amazing God's grace is. How do we discover that? Through the Word of God. Spending time in worship, spending time in meditation and really devotion to Him. And so Paul, we pick it up here in verse 44, on the next Sabbath. So now you left last week and I said we're going to get to the next Sabbath this week. So it's just like you were there. You know what I mean? It's just like you heard the message that he preached last week. Now we're going to pick it up where he left off last week. We've come back together. A week has passed. Maybe Paul and Barnabas went to the mall, cruised around, went to McDonald's. Burger King or whatever. Maybe they went to Five Guys Burgers and Fries. And if you don't know what that is, one of these days you will. Oh, it's good. Anyhow, but just note to self, it's a good burger. But these guys cruise around the city. They're probably sharing the gospel. That's what they did. That's who they were. It wasn't a profession that they had where they put on, we're sharing the gospel now at church, and then when we go out, we're quiet crews, okay? No. They shared the gospel everywhere they went. So when they went to the mall, when they went cruising the streets, when they went to Starbucks, they were preaching the gospel, okay? They were taking advantage of opportunities. But a week has passed now, and they come back now to the synagogue just like you've come here today. And it says, and almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Well, I don't think we're quite there, okay? We've got quite a few here, but I don't think we have almost the whole city here. But this was having a tremendous impact, man. I mean, this city was set kind of in a state of commotion by the preaching of these men. I mean, it had a tremendous impact. And I'm thinking Luke is probably, who's writing this, is probably standing in the back of the room looking at all the people going, wow, we ain't never seen anything like this in church before, man. Look at their standing room only. I mean, almost the whole city is here. I mean, this is amazing. What an opportunity. What impact this message has on this city, you see. That's one side of the coin. Here's the other side. Because, see, things have gone pretty well up to this point, right? I mean, it's been just like one thing after another where people are, you know, responding and paying attention and listening. Do you think Satan's going to let that go on? No. The next verse shows the enemy rearing his ugly head. How's he do that? Well, let's read. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, that's what messed them up. You know, man, why did that mess them up? Because a lot of people are after the multitudes. There's a lot of places where it's all about the crowd and getting the crowd. And it's about, hey, how many people can we get to come and attend. And then the reason for that, sadly, many times, is for the purpose of positioning them. Well, we have this many people in attendance. And the other reason is you know what? There's money in those pockets of the people. And so let's get the people so we can get the prestige, so we can get the power, so we can get the money. So whatever it is that attracts the people, and there are churches that have sold out to this, that's what we're after. Fill the pews. Don't worry about the hearts of the people in preaching the truth. Just fill the pews with whatever sells, with whatever fills the pews. When a church starts doing that, they're in trouble. You see, Jesus was never about filling the pews, was he? In fact, when he had the crowds, most of the time he got rid of them, and the disciples looked at him and going, what are you doing? This is the biggest crowd, John chapter 6, we've ever had. I mean, wow, things are finally happening, man. And then Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And then many people said, what? He's crazy. And then everybody left. And the disciples were there only. And Jesus said, are you guys going to go? And then Peter's, praise God, Peter said, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. But those who had false motives, those who were here, there to just get something for themselves, to have their bellies filled, to have their ears tickled, they didn't hang out. Listen, it should never become the goal of the church to fill the pews, you know, in the sense of just at the compromise of truth and the teaching of God's word. These people were upset, these Jewish leaders, because they saw the multitudes, and guess what? They were filled with envy. How do I get them? How come they're going there and they're not coming here? How come they have more than we have? That whole kind of mindset. Hey, you know what? You struggle with that too. Oh, maybe not multitudes, but how about money? Another M word. Well, they have more than we have. How come they get more than we get? And you ever struggle with that? God, it's not fair, type of thing. And so envy, jealousy, and it's a wicked master. It causes you to do stuff that's way out of line, that's completely ungodly. What's that? Well, look at what happened here. It says they were filled with envy, giving us some insight, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Listen, whenever you share the gospel, whenever you're making headway, and people are paying attention, and people begin listening, you see, and tuning in, and God is moving on somebody, don't expect things are going to go without a hitch. People don't like it. The enemy hates it. So he's going to send his minions, if you would, on to you, and they are going to harass you. Which explains why. Have you ever done this? You're sharing the gospel with a coworker. You're sharing the gospel with a family member. You're sharing the gospel with somebody, you know, that's a friend, a neighbor. And things are going well, and they're listening, and they're paying attention, and things are moving along. And suddenly somebody comes along. Oh, brother, you're talking about that stuff again. You're not going to listen to them, are you? That Jesus stuff they're sharing. And they start kind of messing with you. And then of course, initially, many times, it starts out as a very kind of intellectual conversation. That's where it starts. And they'll come as you're sharing with that person, or praying with that person, or, you know, ministering to them in some way. They'll come along, these enemies of the faith, and they'll say, oh, come on, man. You really believe that stuff? Are they talking to you about that Bible stuff again? I mean, how do you know the Bible's true? I'm smart, they're thinking. And you don't really believe the Bible's true. That's the kind of intellectual approach. Or they come up with these, like, really philosophical, heavy questions that they think this will really put them down. And they say, okay, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll buy into this Jesus stuff if you just answer me one question. Well, what's your question? Could God make a rock so big he couldn't pick it up? Ha ha. What are you, a moron? God's going to do that? Come on. But they think that's heavy, really philosophical stuff. Or, hey, well, how about this one? Maybe you've heard this one. Listen, man, you know what? I don't believe that Bible stuff. I suggest you don't believe it either. Because you know what? The Bible is written by men, just a book written by men. And it's filled with so many, what? What's a God? You've heard it. Contradictions. It contradicts itself. How could you possibly believe that? And then, of course, the answer, the challenge to that is, really? Well, since you've studied so thoroughly, could you give me just one? They don't like that answer. Because you know what? 10 times out of 10 in my experience, they have no idea that there's any or where they're at. They just heard from some professor or somebody say something. They have no actual knowledge of any contradictions in the Bible. But they want to appear intellectual. Now, here's the deal. As you answer their questions, and this is where our responsibility, when you're sharing with somebody and one of these enemies comes in, somebody tries to cloud the ministry of the Spirit, they're going to do so initially many times with questions to try and throw us off. When you are able, and we should be, that's the goal, by the way, of Bible study, to answer their questions biblically. Note this, not with, well, Pastor Dennis said, well, I heard, well, somebody told me once that. No. That isn't answering their questions biblically. Answering their questions biblically is when they ask a certain question, you are able then to bring forth a scripture and say, well, here's what the Bible says. For example, when they say, well, you know what? I don't need to be a Christian. I'm a good enough person. You need to be able to bring out Romans 3 and say, hey, guess what? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says there's none righteous. No, not one. So what's that? Well, I don't like it. We'll take it up with God. I don't like what you said because, you know, I don't think you're right. Well, it's right here in the Bible. Well, why don't you go home and read it? And if you got a problem with it, listen, I didn't write it, okay? It's not my stuff. It's not my material. It's God. And if you got an argument with him, you don't have an argument with me. Don't shoot the messenger, man. You can argue with God. Okay, I'm just delivering the message, bro. You know? And that's the deal. But we need to be able to answer them. And to give them, as the Bible says, a reason for the hope that lies within you. Not just, a lot of times what happens with Christians is when they're asked why they believe that Jesus is God, or how they know that Jesus is God, or how they know the Bible is true. You know what? They go, oh, I just know. And they cannot give anybody a reason. The Bible says we should be able to give a reason, not an argument necessarily, but a reason for the hope that lies within you. In other words, I believe this, but why do you believe that? Where's that basis for believing that? And we need to be able to take them into the Bible and show them. Now, if you're a new believer, you're going, I can't. I might as well be I'm disqualified. No, I'm not going to talk about that. No. But you learn. You see, if you can't take them, here's the deal. God will bring into our lives sometimes those people that bug us, that at times we can think, well, these guys are our enemies. I remember when I taught my home Bible study and I was working in the bakery and just, I had a heart for people just to know the word, and I was in Rialto and the church was in Riverside. So I started this little home Bible study because I wanted these new believers to grow in the Lord, and I was not that studious myself, but I just looked into the Bible and tried to figure out what God was saying, and I'm just working on this. I'm working a full-time job. Like, I'm no full-time pastor or anything, and I'm teaching this home Bible study, and this guy, there's this little Jewish guy that God sends to the Bible study. His name is Barry Wallace, and he's got a friend named Larry Reba. Now it's interesting because the Barry was kind of short with like curly, long, over shoulder length hair, like a hippie deal. And then Larry was this like tall, like skinny, like a scarecrow on the Wizard of Oz looking guy. And they were an interesting couple of guys, and they were good friends, and they came just about every Monday night to my study in my home. Well, it wasn't long after they started coming, and I've not been teaching very long, maybe, 6 or 9 months, where this Barry guy would come up to me after the study. Hey, he wouldn't do it in front of anybody, but he'd come and say, "Hey, Dennis. Yeah. Hey, listen, I got a question. Why did you say this? You know, the Bible says here, but over here it says this." And I'm going, I don't know. Chuck said it on the tape. Okay. Chuck Smith. He said it or Greg said it. And so, well, he says, but do you know that what it says here? I mean, did you do the background? Cause I looked at this and I'm going, and you know what, man? I don't have a ton of time anyhow, and I'm doing the best I can to try and prepare. But he kept asking, and he wouldn't come up every week, but he'd come up frequently. And then it got to be this thing where I was afraid. I go, I better know this, because I could hear Barry's voice going, why does it? And so Chuck said, but where do you get that? Do you really see? And you know what? Initially, that guy bugged me. But guess what? I realized God used that guy to help me study the Word of God for myself. Amen. And I'm not saying the stuff that I have in share with you is original by any means. Don't get that idea. I'm the originator of sermons. You know, listen, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's probably not true. And my goal has never been to be original. My goal is to be impactful and to minister the Word of God to you. And I use commentaries. I use word studies. I use histories. I use everything I can get, because my goal is to teach the Word of God and to understand it so I can share with you what that is. And I make no apologies for spending time digging in. And so here these guys were coming after them, and we need to have answers. And listen, don't ever feel like there's no answers there, because the answers of God's Word have satisfied some of the greatest thinkers in human history. I mean, C.S. Lewis is no slouch. He came at it, his book, Mere Christianity, read it. A great book. It's his journey from a very studious and logical and rational mindset, how he came to the reality that there's got to be a God. Great minds, God has persuaded with his Word and convinced of his resurrection and his existence and the need to live a godly life and to receive Christ, you see. So these religious leaders firing questions at Paul. Paul giving them wise, authoritative answers from the Word, from their own texts that they claim to have a handle on. And then what happens? Well, they can't handle that. That really bugs them. So they're getting a little bit madder. How do I know that? Because it says here, and then they start blaspheming. At first, they're contradicting and just questioning and saying, well, that's not what the Bible says. And Paul is setting it straight. And then they begin blaspheming and opposing the things spoken by Paul. And now they get personal. And they start attacking Paul, and they start blaspheming the name of the Lord and take Paul to task personally, you see. That's what happens. If you give them answers, don't be surprised if then they begin to say, well, okay, and you give them all the answers, and they go, well, you're an idiot anyhow, and you don't live up to that, and you. Don't let that surprise you. That's pretty par for the course. It was with Paul. Don't let that dissuade or discourage you from standing and sharing the gospel. It didn't with Paul. Thank God it didn't with Paul. He didn't stop just because these men were coming after him. How do I know that? Well, let's lead to the next verse here. It says that Paul and Barnabas in verse 46 grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Don't you love that? I do love that. These Jews are taking him to task and questioning who he is and his authority. And he says, well, listen, hey, guys, let me just tell you, and I'm not backing down at all. I'm not pulling any punches here. It was necessary and, in fact, biblical to go to the Jew first, okay? So I have come to your synagogue, and I have preached the word. And since you, and I love this, judge yourselves unworthy. I love that. I mean, it's not like, since you guys are idiots, since you make a judgment call, and guess who you're judging? You're not judging me, okay? And you're not judging my message, because I'm not going to change that. You know what you're doing? By doing what you're doing, you are judging yourself. And you are judging yourself to be unworthy of everlasting life. Man, that is, what they're doing is they're pronouncing their own sentence. You see, once the gospel is presented, then you have a responsibility. What's that? What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin, who rose again to put his stamp of authority over sin and death, and his acceptance by the Father, the sacrifice that he made. There is no other sacrifice for sin, and you're not good enough, and you don't have it together, and you can never get it together. You and I all need a Savior, and there's only one, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. Amen. Okay? There is no other way for you to get saved. I'm sorry, that's not very tolerant. In an age of tolerance, I'm not here to be tolerant. I'm here to tell you the truth. And the truth is that there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. And that name is not Buddha or Muhammad or Allah or Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard and the Boers. Name is not Joseph Smith. That name is not the Watchtower Society. These are all religions. There's only one name that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. And I didn't make the statement. Jesus did, okay? That's it. And so, if you're unclear about that, I hope you're not now, okay? There is no other way. And so Paul is saying, and by you rejecting the only way that God has made for a man to be saved, what you are doing is you are not judging Jesus. He's already been judged. He's already been judged. Pilate says, I find no fault in this Jesus. And he was put to death in your place to take what you deserve for your sin on that cross. You see, and listen, these guys had a decision to make once that was presented. And you have judged not Jesus, but you, in making a decision to reject Jesus, you've got a responsibility to respond. That is a doctrine of the Bible. It's called human responsibility. What are you going to do? You got to make a choice. These guys made a choice in rejecting the message that Paul was giving of their Messiah. And instead of receiving him and responding to him and being forgiven of their sin, they rejected him. And so they have pronounced their own sentence. You see, you judge yourself by the way you respond to Jesus. John 3:18, Jesus said, you're condemned already because you what? You believe not. The condemnation is here. The light has come into the world, and you love darkness more than light. You reject the light and the life of Jesus Christ. So you pronounce your own sentence. Let me illustrate. If I was an artist, and I'm not, I'm far from an artist. I don't do good with stick men. Can't draw them very well. But if I was an artist, and you were an artist or a proclaimed artist, and you and I cruised into the Louvre in France, into the art museum there, and you and I were to happen by the Mona Lisa, and we stood there looking at it, and you said to me, that's lousy art. Newsflash, you don't judge the art in that statement. You know what? You've just judged yourself. What have you said? I don't know anything about art. I'm an art moron and don't even know what to look for in it. You've judged yourself. You are not worthy. You don't know anything about art to pronounce a judgment. So why should anybody listen to you? You declare your own sentence. That's what Jesus is, or that's what Paul is saying here. And so when they did that, what did Paul do? It says, so, hey, we have turned to the Gentiles. Hey, God's going to still get his work done. If you guys don't want to be a part of it, if you don't want to be used by him in that capacity, hey, I'm going to turn and I'm going to take this message to the Gentiles. Well, that just galled them because Gentiles were to fuel the fires of hell and there was a tremendous prejudice against them. Okay? And so when Paul made that statement that we're going to the Gentiles, that enraged them. And then Paul didn't back down because he drives the nail in a little harder, a little further. How's he do that? Well, in the next statement he makes, he says in verse 47, "For so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." You see, that's messianic. That prophecy, they recognize that. Paul shoots these Jewish authorities, these leaders down, saying, hey, you guys are prejudiced and there's no place for prejudice in the kingdom of God. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. You know what Paul's doing? He's taking one of their Old Testament prophets, his name Isaiah, in chapter 49 in verse 6. He's reading their own book who they claim to know and have a handle on an authority. And he's saying, hey, didn't you read Isaiah? You guys think you're so smart. Hey, check this out. It says, I have set you as a light to who? The Gentiles. To all nations. There's no prejudice. There's no place for it in the kingdom of God, precious people. If you got prejudice, man, you need to dump it. And I don't care what kind it is. I don't care if it's racial. I don't care if it's sexual. I don't care if it's the hair thing and the way somebody's dressed. I don't care if it's old people, young people. Man, a prejudice has no place in the kingdom of God. The offer of salvation in Jesus Christ is for everyone. Okay? And it's to whosoever would believe. Because these guys had rejected it, Paul then turns to the Gentiles, and the Jews were all uptight, man, and they were tense. Guess what? The Gentiles? Well, let's read. What is their attitude? Well, it says here in verse 28, now the Gentiles heard this. When they heard it, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many has been appointed to eternal life believed. And the Lord, word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Isn't that awesome? The Jews are going, it's a lousy message. It's heresy. It's a false teaching. The Gentiles are going, yeah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're saved, man. Our sins can be forgiven. We're accepted and have that hope of heaven. People were responding. The Jews' rejection, you see, brought the Gentiles salvation. You don't want the gospel? We need to pray for you, but we're going to move on. There are people who are ready and willing to hear. Listen, you're sharing the gospel with somebody. People don't want it. Somebody doesn't want to hear. Hey, you know what? I'll pray for them. I'll love them. But I'm not going to continue to pound them. I'm going to move on. Because there are people that need to hear. There are people that want to hear. There are people that God is working on. And we see that here from the text. It says, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You see that? Now, we talked the doctrine of justification last week. We taught the doctrine of this week so far of human responsibility. And now we're going to teach a doctrine that many are uncomfortable with. Oh, what's that doctrine? The doctrine of election. What's election? Well, that means, that sounds like, I mean, the passage. Let's read it. What does it say? It says, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That appointed could be chosen or selected. So what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying what I think you're saying? It sounds like from what you're saying that God chose them. Is that what you're suggesting? You mean they were ordained to be saved? Do you believe that God chose the people to be saved that are saved? Well, what are you going to do with this? Is that what it says? Yeah, but I don't like it. Well, the truth is the truth, correct? It's not about whether I like it or not, or about whether it fits my mode or not. It's about what it says. And what it says here, and what the Bible says here, and it's not the only place the Bible says it, is, hey, there is election. God chooses a man. God chooses a woman. You see, there are other passages that prove my point. What are they? Well, now, a certain woman, don't get up and walk out if you don't agree with this. Hang on, just hang on, okay? Don't go, oh, he's going weird now. No, don't, just hang on. A certain woman, Acts 16:4, named Lydia, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart? God opened her heart. God chose her. God spoke to her. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He did what? He predestined to be conformed to the image. Certain ones. Ephesians, any more? Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before. When did he choose? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Then he goes on, if that's not enough, in that same passage in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And if that's not enough, Ephesians 1, 11, in him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's called predestination under the sovereignty of God. A God chooses. That is solid biblical doctrine. You cannot disprove that. You do so to your own destruction. The doctrine of election. Now, with that in mind, you say, well, I thought I chose. Yes, you chose. And you know why? Because God chose, and that's the reality. You have nothing in yourself. You can't say, well, you know what? The reason that I'm the only Christian in my family is because, you know what, I'm special in the sense that I understand more, and I, you know, have a special insight and discovery into the Word, and they're just not as good and as smart as I am. I'm a lot smarter than they are, and together than they are. I'm more together. No, 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 you can't say that. You see, you were elected before the foundation of the world. And the reason, the only reason that your eyes could be opened to believe the gospel is because God, in his mercy, caused you to respond to another believer, to maybe somebody on the radio, somebody on the television, to a preacher that was preaching the gospel. And God got your attention, opened your eyes, and he did that for you according to his mercy. You could not have responded on your own. Now, some of you are uncomfortable with that. Well, what's that mean then? Doesn't the Bible say that we choose as well? Well, it does. It absolutely does. Jesus stood on a grassy hill and said, whosoever will, let him come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that the elect, is that what it says? It says that whosoever will believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Is that choice? That's choice. Whosoever will, it's up to you. You got to choose. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. If you need more proof. I like to prove things. Okay? And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What's it say? You got to make a choice. We learned earlier here, these guys had to make a choice, and they chose to reject Jesus. So now where's that leave us? You see, how can we explain that God chooses and that we can't choose without God choosing, and yet we choose, and we got to choose? How do we explain that? How can you put those together? Well, I don't. Nor is it necessary for you. I think God is smarter than we are. Okay, I'll give him that credit, okay? Will you guys give him that credit? His ways are not our ways. The Bible teaches both. Here's the deal. The Bible teaches both. I like what James McDonald said. He said, I think that God would have had to make our head as big as the moon to understand this, and that would have presented its own problems. I think you would agree if we all had a head moon size. Be a little difficult to walk around the planet. Here's the deal. I'm okay with God choosing. I'm okay with you choosing. I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? I mean, I tell you, I get a little weary of the attitudes, and I'm not attacking them personally and saying, denying their credibility. I read a lot of these guys, but there are some teachers and seminary professors who have the attitude that, well, like, we really understand it. Oh, we've got all our I's dotted and all our T's crossed, and we got this all dialed in, and we're together, and poor you, if you only knew like we know. Listen, I'll tell you what. It's like explaining the Trinity. How do you explain what happened on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Explain that to me. It's a mystery what happened there. We know what happened, but it's a mystery to kind of put all of our logic and rationale into that. You see, we don't fully understand that. And that's where our faith comes in. I just believe what God says, don't you? Don't you just believe it? And these are two parallel lines, God choosing, man choosing, and they run, a parallel one to another, and the only place they meet is in the mind of God. And he has not chosen to reveal us fully how that all happens. And I'm all right with that. Why am I all right with that? Because there's a scripture that I like. Because sometimes there's stuff that I don't understand, okay, that I can't like rationalize and logic and explain and figure out. And I love this passage, good passage to remember, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, hey, there's going to be stuff that you're not going to get, that you're not going to fully comprehend or understand. Cool. Listen, it's a mystery. It hasn't been revealed. Maybe these guys it's been revealed to, these other guys, I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that when I read it, I don't fully understand. It hasn't been revealed to me. So I'm going to share with you what I see the scripture saying. And I see both of those things taught. And I see how I don't see, it's a mystery to me, how God's sovereign choice and our free choice fit together. God hasn't chosen to reveal that to me as to how that takes place. But since they're both taught in scripture, then you know what? I'm just going to teach what the Bible teaches. I'm pretty safe with that, right? I think you're pretty safe with that. I'm going to continue to stand on it. And listen, hey, by the way, our responsibility is not to understand all that necessarily. Our responsibility is to get the message out, and God will figure out who's chosen, who's not chosen, and then they'll have a choice in the matter, and God will get it all done, okay? Our responsibility is never to figure that out as I read the scriptures. It's to go into all the world of the Great Commission and to do what? To preach the gospel to who? The elect? No, what's it say there? To preach the gospel to every living creature. Both by what we say and by the way we obey the Lord. And guess what? Make disciples. God will get the work done. He'll figure it all out. And guess what? When we get to heaven, like, we'll totally understand it and go, that was so easy. But right now, Warren Wiersbe said, you try and explain a predestination, you'll lose your mind. You try and explain it away, and you'll lose your soul. So I'm just comfortable with, okay, God, here's what it says. I'm just going to do it, okay? And leave the other guys to do that. I'm going to preach the word, teach the word. And see, the fruit of this kind of teaching here, and sovereignty is taught here, and man's responsibility is taught in the same passage. It says the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. There was fruit, evangelism, because Paul hung in there. He didn't back down. You want to see evangelism in this high desert? Hey, listen, very key thing to emphasize if we want to see this happen. If we want to see this church have the impact that God intended for it to have, there's one key ingredient that we see repeated here. What is it? What is the key? Well, look at verse 44. Back up with me. They all came together to hear the, let's say what it is. What's it say in your Bibles? Word of God, right? That was kind of wimpy. You guys sleeping? It says they all came together to hear the
word of God.
Okay, there you go. At verse 46, it was necessary that the
word of God.
Okay, yeah, you're starting to see a pattern here. And verse 48, it says, and they glorified the little change here.
Word of the Lord.
Okay, and then verse 49, and the was published. What do you think? What do you think? Do you think that the word might have something to do with the work? I do. I see that as the key ingredient. It's the word. It's the word. It's the word. So why do I emphasize the word, the word, the word? You just keep saying that, Pastor. You keep saying that, Pastor. Yeah, I do. Because that's where the fruit comes from. How do I know? Because look at the fruit. It says the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Now, the enemy didn't quit attacking because of that. It says the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women. They go to the women and then they go, ladies, listen, you. And the women that day and that time were attracted to the Judaism because the reason they were attracted to it is because generally women want a good family. Right, ladies? You want the family to function in harmony and just a wonderful family. And you want a husband that loves you rightly, you see. And of course, you know what? The Ten Commandments the Jews had. And guess what? One wife, one husband, living in union and communion with God and not coveting your neighbor's wife and all that kind of stuff. And so the ladies loved this. And so they liked Judaism. So the Jews recognizing that, realizing that their little corner on the market religiously was being attacked. What do they do? They go,
hey, ladies, come here. You guys love Judaism, right? You know, the family deal and the morality and all that good stuff for you, you know. Well, these guys are saying it's by grace and they're starting to like push that aside. So you gotta talk to your husbands. And one way to get to the husband, right, guys? One way to get to the husband is through the wife, right? Right? You're saying, that's okay. You don't have to say anything. We know, right, guys? We know. A happy wife is a what? Happy life. Yeah. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Those aren't really biblical, but I think they are in principle. And so here's the deal. They get to the ladies here and they say, hey, these guys are enemies. And the ladies get to their husband. And so it says the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women. These are honorable women. These weren't perverted, weird women. They were honorable and prominent women, women of influence and the chief men of the city. And what do? They fill them with this poison and they raise up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them from the region. So these guys get together and then they take Paul and Barnabas and they said, we hate this teaching. And they take them out to the edge of the city and they escort them out. They get out of here. And so Paul and Barney, you don't see them resisting going, no, we're going to stay. They just cruise out with them along out to the edge of the city. And then I so love this. I shouldn't, but I do. Because when they get to the edge of the city, now there was a custom that the Jews had that whenever they walked through Gentile territory, when they left the Gentile city, they would stop at the edge there of the city and they symbolically shake the dust off their feet. Jesus even talked about it in Luke 10. They just shake the dust off their feet like They got cooties. I got to get these cooties off me before I leave. Ooh, they're heathen, cootied people. I don't want the dirt and the sin to follow me around, so I got to shake it off. Now, that was an insult in the sense that, you pagans, you heathens, you know, we don't have anything to do with you. We're godly. Well, here's the deal. So these guys reject the gospel, so they take Paul and Barney to the edge of the city and get out of our city. And you know what Paul and Barney do? They stop just for a moment and they go, what were they doing? You reject Jesus, you reject your Messiah, you are heathens, you are pagans in your religion. You don't have a relationship with the living God. Hey, we're moving on. And the message will not stop. And we see it didn't stop. There's a church that is established there. We see what happens here, as in verse 52 it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas move on to Iconium. They don't stand there and just, you know, try and argue with them and put them down. They have done their work. Church has been birthed, and it is vibrant, and it's growing, and the disciples are rejoicing, and they're filled with joy. Paul and Barnabas move on to another city and continue preaching the gospel, you see. That's what it's all about, man. Hey, you're gonna have trouble when you're preaching the gospel. People are going to come after you when you're preaching the gospel. But don't let that deter you. Don't back down from that. Continue to spread the word and share the word and give to people an answer. Give them a reason for the hope that lies within you. And expect you're going to be hassled from those that don't believe, from those that are religious even sometimes. But don't let that stop you from doing what God's called you to do. Man, shake the dust off your feet in a sense and just continue to move on. You see, Paul and Barnabas, when they leave this city, leave two different groups. Some were pagans, heathens. Others were changed by the power of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me say this in closing. You either live a life separated from God and are in that place presently, or you can be religious and still not be a Christian. You can be a church attender and like the moral fiber that is taught. And I've seen people actually start going to church because they have grandchildren. So they, well, we want to take the grandchildren to church and give them a little morals. And we want to take the kids to church and give them... No. The question is you are the church. The Christian is the church. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you can take anybody to church you want, but it's not going to save you. You see, you need a relationship with the living God. How do I get one? Well, first of all, you recognize you're a sinner. You don't have it together. Have you recognized that? You don't know? If you haven't, come up and talk to me after. We can talk about that. Because a lot of people think, well, I'm a basically good person. I think I've already satisfied the fact that God says, no, you're not a basically good person. You've got sin that separates you from a loving God that will send you, ultimately, if you reject His offer of salvation. Well, what's that? Jesus Christ. How do I get that? Well, you need to confess that you're a sinner, and then you need to be willing to repent. Are you willing to change? If you're willing to change, then guess what? God will meet you with the power to change as you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. To as many as received Him, to them He gave a power to change what you cannot change on your own. Well, how do I know if I'm called? What if I'm not one of the chosen? Oh, yeah, right. Why are you here? You think God's moving in your heart? And you know what? Now you have an opportunity to respond. So now you're responsible. Maybe you weren't responsible before you came. Guess what? That excuse, invalid. You're responsible now. Now you are either going to accept Jesus Christ and have your sin forgiven and have life eternal with Him in heaven, or you are going to continue on your road to hell and destruction. No middle ground. God loves you. You're here because He loves you. And now you have a decision to make. What are you going to do with Jesus? Accept Him or walk out of here and reject Him. We're all eternal beings. We're headed into an eternity, either in heaven, where God has provided a place for us to be through the grace of His Son, or in hell, that God has done everything He can to keep you from there.
in sending his son. But if you reject what he's done, then you deserve hell. You've earned hell because you continue to reject. God's calling some of you today. It's time for you to answer that call and give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't walk out of these doors ignoring that another moment because you don't know that you have another moment. Say yes to Christ today. Let's pray.